All right, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. If you're just tuning in today, for the past 5 weeks, we have been taking a look at this issue of spiritual warfare, and we've been looking at this topic about this invisible war that we all live in and that we all are fighting in, sometimes unbeknownst to us. And we've been looking about how to accomplish victory in that warfare. And we talked about the different kinds of armor that God gives us. And we've been using Ephesians chapter 6 as kind of our foundation, what we've been looking at here. Now today is the final piece in the puzzle. And today's piece of the puzzle is really just as important, if not more important, than the last 4 weeks kind of combined. Because everything we've been talking about so far is like the different elements of your armor. We talked about how the Word of God, you gird your waist with truth, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all that kind of stuff. If you're not following me with all that, you can get the tapes later on. But the important thing for today is that what we're going to talk about today is kind of the missing piece. And if you don't have this missing piece, then all the rest of the armor isn't going to do you much good. And to get you to understand the missing piece, I'm going to tell you a true story about some missionaries in Africa. True story about three missionaries serving in Africa in a dangerous country about approximately 7-8 years ago, when they had just kind of started serving in this country. And they had just kind of gone, and they started to get themselves established. And they didn't know the people. They had kind of known the culture, but they didn't know the people that well. They had a building and started to invite people. And many people started to come and see them and learn from them and hear the Word of God and things like that. And apparently, some of these people also noticed that inside their apartment, they had valuable equipment. They had nice, you know, electronics and stuff like that. So two of these people who are seeking God and seeking the Word of God decided to come back for an extra session in the middle of the night, all right, when they were asleep. And the guard was asleep or whatever. And basically, they got inside, they tied up the three missionaries, they beat them a little bit, and then they robbed them blind. All right, they took a whole bunch of stuff, they took their money, and they were literally tied up. All right. Now, after a while, eventually, these missionaries were able to, one of them was able to get loose by doing some kind of MacGyver trick and cutting a rope or this and that. Somehow he was able to get loose, untied the other ones. They called the police. Police came, and the police, as they explained to the police on the phone what had happened, and as the police were coming, the police brought with them the two robbers. And they started questioning them. And they had told, like, the missionaries that the two robbers didn't really get very far, even though it had been about an hour, or at least an hour. They didn't get very far because they just seemed to be running around right outside the kind of the campus area or the plot of land which they owned. So they started questioning these two robbers, and the robbers said that the reason they didn't go further is because they were running from the horsemen. What horsemen? And they said that these guys have four men on horses with big long swords, and they were chasing us, and we were running away from them, and that's why we end up, like, they chased us back into here. So, of course, the missionaries were like, you know, these people must have been drinking or something like that a little bit before. We ain't got no horsemen, we ain't got no swords, we ain't got nothing. All right, we're just three poor missionaries, and these guys don't know what they're talking about. Throw them in jail. So they threw them in jail, and that was the end of that. Then these missionaries went back to their home country, all right, where they were from originally. And they started to share this story, and they told the people the story of what happened. And as they were telling the story, one guy jumped up. And he's like, wait a minute, when was that? So he told them the day and the time. And as soon as he did, the guy looked at three other guys, and they all had the same look on their face. And what they had realized is, so this is a true story, that at that same time, on that same day, one guy, the guy who stood up originally, somehow felt a divine inspiration to pray for those missionaries. They were all close, all right? So when they were in another country, something inspired him at this point in time. It was like 10 o'clock at night or whatever it was, to pray. And he was around these other guys, so he said, you know what? Let's get together and pray for these people. for our friends and missionaries. And how many was it them that prayed? There's four of them. What I'm trying to show you is that there's a major element of spiritual warfare which we haven't talked about yet, but which is essential and which this story goes to show. This is a true story. Right? This isn't something that I'm inventing. This is something which really happened. And what it shows is that the missing ingredient, the final piece of the armor that we're going to talk about today, is prayer. All right? And you cannot have a discussion about spiritual warfare without talking about prayer. Just to kind of catch you guys up, we talked about, remember, we covered the basics. We said about how there's a war going on, there's a bad guy, devil, he's got demons under him, there's a good guy, God, he's got angels under him, and we're kind of the grand prize in this war. Each one is fighting for this piece of territory. We said that the war's already been won by God, but the devil is trying to get as many casualties in the meantime. And we said in order to protect ourselves, we put on the armor of God by putting on, like I said, the different weapons that God gave us, the shield of faith, and we talked about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And we saw how there's like a defensive kind of armor and an offensive kind of armor as well. That what we do to stand firm and what we also do when the devil's kind of attacking us head on. But the final piece is also the most neglected piece, which is top, like I said, we can't talk about spiritual warfare without talking about this idea of prayer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 through 20. We read the first couple of verses before, but just to kind of get you back into context. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We already discussed those before. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The final piece of the puzzle is, like I said, prayer. And it's the centerpiece. It's the piece that holds every other piece together. And if this piece isn't at the center of your spiritual armor, it's all going to fall apart. The prayer is what makes, we talked about the helmet of salvation. The prayer is what makes the helmet no holes in it. We talked about the sword of the Spirit. The prayer is what makes the sword sharp, not dull. We talked about the belt of truth. The prayer is what makes the belt fit right. Prayer is what holds together all these other pieces. And without it, everything else doesn't do much good. That's why he says in verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You notice the key word there is all. It's talking about praying always and all kinds of prayer and all kinds of perseverance. That's the final piece of the puzzle right here. Look at that quote right there from this guy named William Gurnall. He said, "We must not confide in the armor of God, but in the God of this armor. Because all our weapons are only mighty through God." That's exactly what we're talking about today. Is that all these weapons, all these warfare, the shield, the helmet, these are all great. But if you're confiding and you're trusting in the armor and not the God behind the armor, which is what prayer is, then it's all going to be for naught. Okay? And the thing is, let's be honest. If you look at our life and you compare our life as a church and as individuals, to the early church, to the New Testament church, the Book of Acts church, and you say, what's the main difference between the two? Like, what is it that they had that we don't have? Is it that they had better sermons than we have? Is it they had more money than we have? Why is their life so much different than ours? Is it because they had big buildings and we're lacking buildings because we don't have enough church vans? What's the big difference between their life and our life? I would say, in one word, it's prayer. That's the biggest difference, is the kind of prayer that they had versus the kind of prayer that we have. I'm talking about real prayer. I'm talking about fiery prayer. I'm talking about mountain-moving, life-changing, wall-breaking-down, relationship-repairing, earth-shattering prayer. Not routine prayer. I'm talking about real prayer that makes a difference in the world. And until we have that kind of prayer, and until that kind of prayer is part of my life and part of my spiritual repertoire, I'm always going to live defeated. I'm never going to be victorious in this kind of warfare. So that's what I'm posing to you today, is that missing piece that I think is missing in a lot of our lives is the prayer component. And I'm throwing it out to you right now. But I'm telling you that God is willing to do great things in your life. He's willing to do Acts chapter 1 through 15 things in your life. He's willing to do amazing, earth-shattering things in your life. But are you willing to put on this piece of the armor? Are you willing to tie it all together with prayer? Thing is, prayer is the most powerful weapon. And if you don't believe me, let's go to the words of the Bible and see what the Bible says. Mark chapter 9 is a story that you all know about the disciples who were trying to cast out a demon. And they failed. And they tried again, and they failed. And they brought him to Christ. Christ says, Mark 9:29, He said to them, "This kind of demon cannot come out by... this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Talking about the primary weapons here and the demonic, like fighting against demons, is prayer and fasting. Next verse from Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. A discussion that the Lord had with Peter one night. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Our Lord is telling St. Peter, look, the devil is coming, a knock, knock, knocking for your soul. And he's coming to sift you as wheat. Sift you as meat. Sift you as wheat means like destroy you. It means tear you up into a bunch of little shreddy pieces and then spit you out. Alright? He's coming to destroy you. But don't worry. I didn't tell him no. I didn't do this ritual or that. I prayed for you. And our Lord is telling us that the primary weapon against the demons is prayer. Why? How does this work? Why is prayer the primary means by which our Lord tells us to fight against the devil? Why is prayer? How does it work? Well, the important thing is, it doesn't really matter how it works. All that matters is that it works. If I'm a soldier going into war, I don't need to understand why when I point my gun at your head, what the bullet does and where it lodges. All I need to know is that if I pull the trigger and the bullet hits you, you go down. That's all I need to know. I don't need to understand the thermodynamics behind it and the chemistry and the biology and the... I don't need to understand that kind of stuff. All I need to know is, pull trigger, bad guy falls down. It's the same thing here. You don't need to understand how prayer works and why prayer works and what the demons... All I need to know is that prayer fights against bad guys, and bad guys can't stand up to prayer. That's why we should do it. Alright? Unfortunately, like I was kind of saying last week, we try to find all these gidgets and gadgets and rituals and formulas and magic hocus-pocus tricks to win the spiritual warfare. It isn't magic. It isn't hocus-pocus. It isn't a formula that you say. Instead of inventing our own weapons, we should turn to what God says is the primary weapon, which, like I said, is prayer. And especially if you look in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, cover to cover, is full of miracles. And behind every single miracle, you will find that there was either one person or a group of people praying. Praying their guts out with this, like I said, this fiery, life-changing kind of prayer. There's a passage in the book of Acts that I think is very relevant to this, which is in Acts chapter 6. And the story goes that as the church started to pick up, all right, the apostles basically found themselves one day with a little bit of dilemma. They were overburdened. They were busy. They were doing all these different things, and there was a problem in the church that the widows were getting neglected in the daily offering, meaning there wasn't enough people to serve the widows' food. All right? Look at their solution right here. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. I love this solution. "Brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Does that response strike you in any way? I would love it if any time there was a job like, I don't know, dealing with the old kooky widows, dealing with the complaining, bitter, dressed in black from head to toe widows who were just miserable in life, And I had to be serving them. I said, you know what? You guys should appoint people over. And you know what? I'm gonna spend time in prayer. And we go on mission trips. Prayer means I don't want to do any work. No, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be the prayer team for this one. And I'm going to spend time in ministry and the Word of God and pray. And we'll appoint people to do this kind of work. Yeah, right, buddy. All right, you just trying to get out of the dirty work. You just don't want to deal with Tita, what's her name, and Tun so and so. And you trying to avoid Tun the Bold Bull because she talks your ear off, and that's what you're trying to do here, right? No. All right. I mean, even though it may seem like that, there's an principle right here which is very important. The apostles knew that without prayer, Satan would take over the world. That without prayer, the church would crumble. That without people dedicated to prayer, not just as in laziness kind of a way, but dedicated to real prayer, and we'll see what kind of prayer that was, and it wasn't lazy prayer, that everything would have been lost. They had learned that lesson time and time and time and time and time again by our Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew it well by now. And when you look at your life, and I look at my life, and you look at the world today, what's the missing ingredient in the world? Why the devil plays with me so much? I believe the missing ingredient, more than anything else, is real kinds of prayer. You say, okay, well, I pray all the time. I pray in the shower. I just this morning prayed that the traffic light would turn green for me. Okay, I pray all the time. I don't believe in set, organized prayer. I pray without ceasing. I pray on the bus. I pray in my sleep. I pray while I'm eating. I pray this and that. That's not the kind of earth-shattering, mountain-moving kind of prayer that the early church had. That's not the prayer that's going to take down... I'm not saying don't pray in the shower. And I'm not saying don't pray on the bus. And don't pray when you're, you know, in between whatever. That's great. But if that's what you're relying on, if that's your armor that you're hoping is going to take down the wicked one and all his evil plots, then you are in for a rude awakening. That's not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about right here. What we want to talk about is the kind of prayer that St. Paul outlines for us in these few verses. And we're going to see three characteristics of what my prayer should look like. All right? And three characteristics, basically, of, like I said, what I call this mountain-moving prayer. The first characteristic is that it is consistent prayer. Consistent slash disciplined prayer. All right? Consistent slash discipline. He said in verse 18, which is right there in your handout, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer. Let's start with that all prayer. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't pray all prayer. We pray a prayer or two or three prayers. What I mean by that is we get caught in a rut. I stand before God, thank you for my house, thank you for my shoes, thank you for this, please help me in work, bless my mom, bless my dad, amen. And we get ourselves into the same rut. We say the same words over and over again. Every night it's the same thing. I thank you for my house and my shoes. Every day I pray for my mom and my dad. I pray for my work and I pray for my school. That's not the mountain moving kind of prayer. That's not all prayer. That's a prayer. And this is where the Egbeia and the church really helps us out. Because the church prayer, what the church sets for us prayer, whether it's our Egbeia or our liturgical prayers, it keeps me from falling into this routine. Because the church prayers are not routine. I know that's backwards to what most of us think. And we think that routine is when it's written down for us this and that. It's the opposite. All right, that the church prayers are set for us in a balanced way. We don't pray the same thing. You start with thanksgiving, then you go to repentance, then you have some praise, then you have some worship, and then maybe you have some more repentance later on, then maybe you have some supplication. It's a balanced diet, because God knows that each one of us has natural tendencies in prayer. Some people I know, if you tell them, pray repentance, they could pray 24 hours a day repentance. They would love to just beat themselves in repentance and repent and weep, and I'm wicked and I'm this and I'm that. That's great, but that's not all prayer, all right? Some people are the opposite. Some people never think of repentance, all praise and thanking God and this and that. The right kind of prayer is the balance, okay? That there's times for prayer, there's times for thanksgiving, there's times for praise, there's time for supplication. And that's where the church helps keep us balanced. Because neither one is like more better than the other one. And I always think to Matthew 23:23, which says, these you should have done without leaving the others undone. All right? So what the church structured prayer helps us, believe it or not, it's backwards to what we usually think. We think that when we're reading words, it's vain repetition. We don't want to be vain repetition. I believe that if you don't have structure in your prayer life, that's going to be vain repetition, because you're going to pray the same words over and over. And you're going to end up saying the same thing and praying the same thing, unless you have something to bigger your perspective, to broaden your kind of horizon, to tell you that it's not just all about you and your sins. There's God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is therein. Okay? So that's what it means by all prayer. In addition to all prayer, it's praying always. So all kinds of prayer at all times. Meaning that, again, these you should do without leaving the others undone. Sunday morning is a time for prayer. But isn't anyone who says that you're going to die if you pray on Sunday night? There's nowhere that says that you're only allowed to pray on Sunday morning or only at set hours of the day. You're allowed to pray at set hours, you're allowed to pray at unset hours. And at the beginning of this talk, I told you a story about four guys who prayed at a random time and prayed at in a random circumstance, and how God was able to use that. And you saw the fruit of that. The thing is, I'll tell you where the devil plays with me on this one, and I bet you he plays with you as well. So it's Wednesday night, and I fasted all day. I prayed the liturgy from 4 to 7, and I gave the Bible study. And I'm exhausted. So I'm going to go home. Why am I going to pray? Just pray in church. Why am I reading my Bible? I just gave a Bible study. That's got to count for like two times of reading the Bible or something like that. So we don't want to like go to extremes, you know, like why should I? I mean, I just prayed. I mean, it's the same kind of prayer. I just read the Bible. It's the same thing, same words. What's the big deal? St. Paul says, pray always. Pray in church and then pray when you get home. And then when you finish praying at home, then you get to the shower. You pray in your shower. You pray in your bathroom. You pray in your whatever it is that you want. Pray always with all kinds of prayer. Sometimes it's standing up, formal prayer. Sometimes it's in your bed while you're in the middle of the night, kind of burst arrow prayers. Sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. There's no, again, these you should have done without leaving the others undone. The thing is, I believe that each one of you, like each one of me, has inside us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit likes to pray. And what you'll see is that at random times, just like my friend in the beginning of the story that I told, in the beginning of that talk I told you about, the Holy Spirit inches up and he gives you this little nudge. Pray. You gotten that nudge, right? That nudge that you put yourself into bed and you turn off the lights, and this little nudge that says, you didn't pray. And our natural inclination is, shh, shh, don't wake up my wife, okay? Don't tell her, okay? Shh, just keep it down. But that little nudge doesn't like that. The little nudge says, you should pray. That isn't ghosts. That's the Holy Spirit. And you know how the Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit? You know what quench the Holy Spirit means? It means that shushing him. But he says, you haven't read your Bible in like 6 weeks. You have 8 hours today where you're doing absolutely nothing except playing video games all day. Read the Bible for 5 minutes. And what we sometimes do is we shh. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying, what St. Paul is saying, that this kind of consistency in prayer means that when the Holy Spirit nudges you, says, get up and pray, pray. And when the Holy Spirit nudges you in the middle of your office, when you have business meetings and this and that, there's nothing stopping you from, boom, a quick shout out to God like that. There's nothing stopping you from sending out a quick prayer. All right? But you got to be consistent. All right, and you have to listen when the Holy Spirit speaking to you, so he'll speak more. But the more you tell him to shush, the more he abides by that and he shushes. The more you agree with him and you obey him, the more louder and louder he gets in your life, and more he leads you. So consistency and discipline is key right here. Look at that quote from the late Bishop Ioannis of Gharbeia, bishop from the Coptic Church, passed away years ago. He said, the value of prayer is not measured by the degree of comfort one receives from it, but by the amount of toil. That's kind of backwards to what we usually think. That prayer is something that we do to make us feel good. What he's saying is the opposite. Is that real prayer, again, mountain-moving prayer, is the kind of prayer that takes a little bit of sweat. Is the kind of prayer that you get up when you're tired. that you push yourself when you're lazy, that you turn off the TV when it's time to pray. That's the kind of prayer that brings back results. But if you only prayed when you wanted to pray, let's think about that. What would my prayer life look like if I only prayed, A, the times I wanted to pray, and B, the words that I wanted to pray? What would my prayer life look like? Well, let's take another example. Take any other area of life. What would my career look like if I only went to work when I wanted to go to work, and I only did the things at work that I wanted to do at work? What would my transcript, my college transcript, look like if I only studied when I wanted to study and studied in the classes that I felt I wanted to study in? More real, more down earth to you right here. What would my teeth look like if I only brushed my teeth when I wanted to brush my teeth, and I only brushed the teeth that I thought were nice and pretty and in the front? What would happen to my teeth, to my grades, and to my career? Every one of them would be destroyed. And it's the same thing with prayer. If you only pray when you feel like praying, you're not going to have a good prayer life. If you only pray the kind of words that make you feel nice and Smurf-like, you're not going to have a very good prayer life. Real prayer, successful prayer, means praying when you don't want to pray and pushing yourself. It means that the things you don't like to pray, you don't like repentance, pray repentance. You don't like long prayer, pray long prayer. Now you say, wait a minute, we're quality, not quantity, this and that. I agree, quality is more important than quantity. But I believe that quantity is a prerequisite to quality. Meaning you will never have good quality prayer in 34 seconds. You will never have earth-shattering prayer in a commercial break of the NCAA championship game Monday night. That's not quality. Quality takes quantity, and quantity takes discipline and consistency. Okay? It's just like every other area of life. So that's the first aspect, is the consistency. The second aspect is the intensity. I should have intense prayers. Intense. What good is it to pray 24 hours a day if every one of them is a routine, boring, lifeless, spiritless prayer? That does me no good in life. That's why he talked about in the Spirit before, and that's why he adds on in the end of verse 18, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Being watchful. Not just going through the motions, but doing so with perseverance, with persistence. You see, I believe, if your prayer life is like mine, I stand up in the morning to pray. And I usually start out pretty good. And I just start out pretty focused. But then something happens after about 12 seconds, which is I start to get distracted. All right? You start to hit that ceiling. You know that ceiling. The ceiling is that I start here and I start to build my way up. Then I hit this ceiling of focus. And basically, I can't get past it because it's hard. It takes a lot of effort. So what happens is, I usually get distracted, wander off into Neverland, and I think all these different things. And I'm telling you, when I pray, I think about stuff I haven't thought about for years. Something about like, oh, you know, whatever happened to that boy from 12th grade who told me that, whatever happened to that, my teacher, stuff that you just never think about all day long comes to me in prayer somehow. Why? Because that's taking me back down here, and then I catch myself and say, okay, and it's time to pray. So I start to build my way back up, and then again, hit that ceiling, and I come back down. And a lot of us can live our whole prayer life in this ceiling, or like underneath the ceiling. But what intensity in prayer means is that persistence to get through that ceiling. That when I'm distracted, that I perseverantly, that I persistently say, you know what? I'm going to bust through this ceiling. I'm going to focus on prayer. If it takes every ounce of energy that I got, I'm going to focus. Usually, we give in too easily. We just say, oh, you know, that's just the way prayer is. I just get distracted easily. Same thing during the liturgy. I know I can concentrate the whole time. So what happens is we get a little bit distracted. We think about this. Oh, what am I eating for lunch afterwards? And all this kinds of funny business. Oh, then we catch back up and we stay bouncing in here. And many people in the world, to be honest, are content with this. You may be one of the people. You may be content with this kind of prayer. That's fine. But this isn't the earth-shattering prayer. This isn't the mountain-moving prayer. This isn't the prayer that takes the bad guys down. All the blessing, all the miracles, all the power of prayer, I promise you, is on the other side of that ceiling. That's why you can pray this prayer for the rest of your life and really feel nothing from it. Because all the good stuff of prayer is, just on the other side. But there has to be that breaking through of that ceiling. That's why the devil fights it so much. That's why I can be a nincompoop my entire day, not think anything. But as soon as I start to pray, all these thoughts are going to come into me. Because the devil knows that as soon as I break that seal, all kinds of good stuff is going to happen. So he's going to fight his hardest to make sure that my mind wanders. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, this passage, you hear the expression, prayer warriors. I feel like too many of us go into prayer trying to be prayer enjoyers. Okay? We think that prayer is an enjoyable, again, with a Papa Smurf kind of attitude about things, that we just go in and prayer should be fun and comfortable, this and that. Prayer is war, and prayer is struggle. You don't believe me? Go listen to the Desert Fathers, what they say about how every single prayer is struggle, and is perseverance, and is persistence. Thing is, you don't even got to go all the way back to the Desert Fathers. There's a lady named Elizabeth Elliot, whose quote is at the bottom of the page right there. Some of you may have heard about Elizabeth Elliot. She's a very famous lady, wrote a couple books. Look what she wrote right here. People who ski, I suppose, are people who happen to like skiing, who have time for skiing, who can afford to ski, and who are good at skiing. Recently I found that I often treat prayer as though it were a sport like skiing. Something you do if you like it, something you do in your spare time, something you do if you can afford the trouble, something you do if you're good at it. But prayer isn't a sport, it's work. Prayer is no game. Prayer is the opposite of leisure. It's something to be engaged in, not indulged in. It's a job you give priority to. It's performing when you have energy left for nothing else. We must remember that prayer is not like skiing. Prayer is not fun and games. Prayer is about war. And we are in a war, not against flesh and blood, but against all kinds of wicked spirits. And if you want to fight spirits, you must fight with spiritual weapons. And that's what you got to understand about your prayer, that when you go into prayer, it's not something you do to keep yourself busy or so that you can sleep well through the night. When we pray, we're going into warfare against the bad guy, and it isn't easy. Think back to when our Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying. Was that fun prayer? Was that smiley, happy prayer? That was blood, a sweating blood prayer. All right? And that's the kind of prayer that we should go into with that kind of intensity. Yes, Amy.
Mm-hmm. But that's because I would write down all the things that I needed. Mm-hmm. If I thought of someone else, and that's what kept me focused, mm-hmm. to have a visual, and with my eyes closed, that's when my brain would wander away.
Very good.
And so that's why I would have lists of issues.
What I always tell people when it comes to prayer is what you're talking about is that we have to be creative. All right, it's not a one formula fits all with prayer. So Abuna Anthony prays with his eyes closed, standing like this. So that's the only way to pray. That's the way I pray, because if my eyes are open, my eyes start to look out the window and, oh, what's Arthur doing outside today? And it's trash day. And I start to think about the trash and the mail, all this kind of stuff. But someone else, maybe if they close their eyes, they start to doze off. So what you do is you got to be like persistent and you got to be creative. And if you, like some people, not everyone is a morning person. Not everyone's a night person. You got to pray whenever you can pray. You got to pray in whatever way that you can. If some people like to start off by singing a song, some of you hate to sing songs. Don't sing. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you do whatever it takes to get through the prayer. All right? I found for me personally, like one of my tricks of the trade, which works for some, doesn't work for others. So when I pray the Egbeya, there's a prayer of thanksgiving. What I do to make that relevant is, before I pray the prayer of thanksgiving, I take 2 seconds and thank God for personal stuff in my life. And I say a personal prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you for whatever it is. Then I pray the prayer of thanksgiving. Now it has meaning. Before I say Psalm 50, which is about repentance, I pray a personal prayer of repentance. Then I go into there. Now those words have meaning. What I'm saying is, you are not, if you're praying the same way today as you prayed 10 years ago, I don't think that's the right way. I think your prayer has to be evolving. Okay? And it's got to be something that you're always seeking new ways to be creative. All right? So thank you, Amy, for sharing that. The important thing is, again, go back to Christ in Gethsemane. This is war. This is a fight. And I ain't going to leave this prayer till I got what I wanted. I'm not going to leave this prayer till I communicated with the Almighty. I'm not going to be content staying under the ceiling right here. Okay? Believe me, the devil would love nothing more than to convince you that prayer is like skiing. That prayer is like, your prayer is like your tennis racket or your skis. Okay? Something you use for enjoyment, this and that. That isn't the way it is. So we said consistent and disciplined prayer. We said intense prayer. And the third component is strategic prayer. Strategic prayer. Verse 19. And for me, St. Paul is telling them to pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. St. Paul is telling them that when you pray, all prayer and all supplication at all times, don't just pray, again, for your mom, your dad, your work, your school, your car. We can spend our whole life praying for these things. But you know what all those things really are? It's praying for me. It's praying that God arranges my life in a way that's comfortable for me. Where my mom is healthy, where my work is comfortable, where everything is working around me the way I want. And St. Paul is saying, think outside yourself for a second here. Pray for something bigger than you. Pray for the world. Pray for the spreading of the gospel. Pray for all these big issues that St. Paul is talking about right here. You know, in that passage that I just read, there's a word that's repeated twice. And if I look at the early church, this word that's repeated twice in those passages is a great way to characterize the early church. What word is repeated twice there? Bold. If you look at the early church, and you look at when miracles would happen left and right, I would say that their life, their ministry, and also their prayer was characterized by a spirit of boldness. Meaning they prayed for big stuff. They didn't just pray for my job. They didn't pray for my chemistry exam. They didn't just pray for the traffic. They prayed for big things. And if my prayer was like their prayer, they prayed for things like that demons would be cast out. They prayed for things like those who are enslaved to the evil one would be freed. They prayed for things like that the gospel would reach to every single individual, even if they live under a cave, anywhere in the world. They prayed for churches to be unified. They prayed for walls that had been built up to be broken down between Jews and Gentiles. They prayed for big stuff. How does that compare to your prayer? How does that compare to your routine prayer, which is just, like I said, my world, my sphere, the stuff that I want God to do to make me comfortable and happy in life? You know, if we really followed their example, you know what we'd be praying for? We'd be praying for things like the missionaries. Even the ones that we don't know and don't belong to our church. We'd be praying for missionaries. We'd be praying for Muslims. We'd be praying for terrorists. We'd be praying for rapists. That they would come to see the light of the gospel. That's the kind of big, bold prayers that they would have prayed. And I'm saying that so often, my prayer is so small compared to those things. Please tell me that you can see this difference, because I really hope you can. Tell me that you see the difference between praying for boldness to proclaim God's message in Corinth versus praying that God gives me a good parking spot when I get to Tyson's because I'm really in a rush today. Please tell me that you see the difference between praying for big things and just praying for your own comfortable things. Because it's this big prayer that makes a difference in the world. And again, this is where the church helps us out. Because the church teaches us. You don't just come here and pray for your own stuff. You come and you pray every single time we get together, we pray for the peace of the world. All right? Now, your mind may be in la-la land, all right? But you should be praying for the peace of the world. Did you know that you pray for the president of this country, that he does things in wisdom and justice and fairness? Did you know that you pray for things like the monasteries and those who are being attacked? Did you know you pray for things like the weather in the world, that the poor would have food to eat, and that the stranger who's in a strange land in Zimbabwe would have a place, an open door to them, that they can receive the message of God's love? Did you know you pray for these things? Well, you should be, because it's written down in there, and hopefully you're not dozing off during these things. But this is again where the church gets us to focus outside of ourselves. All right? Not just focusing on me and my own problems. also the Egbeya here. When you look at the Egbeya in the Psalms, you see that King David's prayers. All right, King David was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because when King David prayed, he didn't just pray for his own stuff, he prayed for God's stuff. And he said the stuff that's important to God is what he prayed for. That's why he prayed for, like I said, justice. That's why he prayed for mercy. That's why he prayed that the captives would be set free. He prayed all these different kinds of prayers. What we really need, when you look at these three characteristics of prayer, consistency and discipline, intensity, and the last one, which is strategic prayer, if I had to summarize it all and just say one thing that I hope everyone leaves here with today, what we need more than anything else is a commitment to prayer. All right? A commitment to real prayer. Meaning, we don't want to just leave here and say, prayer is good, prayer is nice, amen. What I hope that we leave here today with is a commitment to pray. Pray when it's easy, pray when it's hard. Pray when it's light, pray when it's dark. Pray when I'm tired, pray when I'm angry. Pray whenever, for whatever, and pray big and pray small. That isn't easy, all right? That commitment takes effort, takes time, takes energy, but the result of it is something, believe me, that you definitely want to have, because the result of it is the victory that God wants to give us. It's this prayer that really changes lives. And here you are, you're 3 weeks away from Easter, and if you're looking for a way to jolt yourself in a way, if you're looking for something to commit to these next 3 weeks, trust me, commit to a life of prayer. Commit to real prayer. Prayer with consistency and discipline, prayer with intensity and spirit, and prayer with strategy, thinking outside yourself and bigger than yourself. When you do that, you'll understand this next passage here from Mr. S.D. Gordon. So the great people of the earth today are people who pray. I do not mean people who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those who take time and pray. They have not the time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important, pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. Prayer is powerful more than you realize, and unfortunately, many people will never know that, because you'll never know the power of it until you try, until you make that commitment to a life of prayer. The enemy would love to convince you that prayer is a shot in the dark. It's just kind of sometimes you pray and it hits and you hit the jackpot, but the majority of the time you don't really hit the bullseye, and it's just kind of hit or miss, and most of the time doesn't do much good, but you know, just throw the dart, you never know, you may get a bullseye, maybe God will answer your prayer. The devil would love to convince you of that. That isn't reality. Reality is prayer is power. And a commitment to prayer, and these three characteristics of prayer that I'm talking about right now, you'll see the big difference. St. Anthony of Egypt saw the difference, and when he said that we, calling on the name of Christ crucified, can chase away all the demons that you fear as gods. The missing piece of the armor, again, isn't hocus pocus, isn't magic, it isn't a trick. It's a commitment to prayer. And anyone who's ever been successful in the spiritual warfare has been committed to, again, not preaching about prayer, not reading about prayer, not talking about prayer, but getting on their hands and knees and praying. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Okay. Let's stand up and pray. Very good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this message that you gave us today. We thank you, dear Lord, that you give us real power in prayer. And we thank you that no matter where we've gone or what we've done, that there's never a time that we can't pray. There's never a time that we can't bust through that ceiling and spend time with you and gather your power and that armor that you come to give us in the spiritual warfare. I really pray, dear Lord, that every one of us would make a commitment to prayer, that you would help me first and foremost and everyone else who's busy beyond belief, who has more appointments than they know what to do with, who has all these different commitments in life and has no time for prayer. Help us to make time for prayer. Help us to force it into our schedule, because it's so much more important than anything else we can do. Help us to be people of prayer, to be prayer warriors in life. I really pray, dear Lord, that during these last couple weeks of Lent, that we wouldn't let them come and go and end the same way we started, but we really make a commitment spending more time with you in prayer. I pray for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father, Bunup Shoy, to Sony Irini, all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers, to our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, Saint Mary, Saint Mark, Saint Anthony, and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.